Would you join me, please, in the book of Matthew, chapter 6? Been working our way down through perhaps some of the most well-known verses in Scripture, known to us as the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon which Jesus preached. And we find ourselves this evening in verse 19. We will look down through verse number 24. We'll begin reading here in verse number 19. When Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." These verses are perhaps some of the most relevant, the most practical, the most necessary statements about everyday living for the Christian, or to use the terminology that Jesus is using as he's preaching this sermon, the citizen of God's kingdom as we live our everyday life in this world, especially as we live in this world with all of the things that this world has around us. This is a passage which really speaks to us about the stuff of life, about the things that there are in life. And I would say that there's probably not a day that goes by that we do not, at least at one point, and I would suggest at many points, if not almost continually, we are thinking about the things that we have in life. And truly, we need the things of life. God has made us in such a way that we need the things that God has made to sustain our life. We need food to live. We need water to live. We need clothes. We need shelter. And there are other things which are maybe not exactly as necessary as that, but to many of us they are necessary, such as transportation or protection or tools for our work or medicine for our bodies, and the list can go on and on. And God has made our material bodies in such a way that we need these material things to exist today. And tomorrow, we need them to sustain our life, and God has provided us with all of these things. And so really, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with using things. And there's nothing wrong with possessing these things. All of that is fine. All of that is a right given by God. And different people can possess different amounts of things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the question we have to ask ourselves this evening is, what is our attitude toward the things that we have and toward the things that we possess? Because since we need these things to live every day, we begin to develop quite an affinity for these things, quite an attachment to these things, so that they take a very important place in our life, and we have a very strong desire for the material possessions of life. We have to ask ourselves some questions. What place do things have in my life? What part of my heart do they have? Or maybe we can ask it in the way we'll get to in verse 21. Where are my things pulling my heart? Do my things, or we could say, does my desire to have things, if I don't have them, do they own me? Have the things of this world consumed my life, so that I'm living my life for things? These are some of the questions that raise out of these verses. And these are some of the questions that, quite honestly, have been good for me these past few weeks to consider and to ask myself. Because the truth is that worldliness, which is simply our mindset, our view, our way of thinking, or our attachment to the things of this world. Worldliness is something that creeps into our hearts and into our lives ever so slowly, but ever so surely. And as I thought about these things, I thought, you know, how often I find myself actually thinking and believing that things will satisfy me. Doesn't matter what that thing is. You know, I think if I can just have a MacBook Pro, or if I can just have a pickup that works all the time, I want it to. Or if I, you know, and if I can just have a house, it's really mine. It doesn't matter what it is. You fill in the blank. If I can just have that, just think how happy I'll be. Just think how satisfied I'll be. Just think how nice life will be. And the truth is that I should know better, and quite frankly, so should you, right? We've been down this road before. You've wanted your things, and you've got your things. Did they satisfy? We all know that the possessions and the things of life never satisfy, and we always find that we want more. Sure, there's momentary pleasure and enjoyment there, but soon our things break and they wear out and we want something else. Maybe we just get tired of them. We get bored with them. We lose interest in them and we cast them aside. And so we are people who are very much giving our minds and our lives and our days to thinking of things and wanting to possess things and controlling the things and protecting the things that we do possess. And I came across a little poem as I was doing some study and such these past few weeks, and I think probably this poem describes the average American pretty well, but it's an anonymous poem. It says, Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people when you tend to measure success with a thingometer. And when the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he sits down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new. Things, things, things. Things to clean with, and things to wash, and things to clean, and things to wash, and things to amuse, and things to give pleasure, and things to watch, and things to play. Things for the long, hot summer, things for the short, cold winter, things for the big thing in which they live, and things for the garden, and things for the lounge, and things for the kitchen, and things for the bedroom, and things on four wheels, and things on two wheels, and things to put on top of the four wheels, and things to pull behind the four wheels, and things to add to the interior of the things on four wheels. Things, things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased pink with things, thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, I have some bad news for you. Oh, you say you cannot hear me because the things are in the way? Well, I just want you to know that your things cannot last. They're going to pass. There's going to be an end to them. Well, there may be an error in judgment, or maybe a temporary loss of concentration. Or maybe you'll just pass them off to the second-hand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll wind up a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. And what about all the things in your house? Well, it's time for bed. Put out the cat. Make sure you lock the door to make sure some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And that's the way life goes, doesn't it? And someday when you die, they only put one thing in the box. You. But that's probably a fair description of many of our lives that are consumed by things. Not a bad description, really, of the place that things begin to take in our lives. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning us against in these verses here. We all have a choice to make about things. How we're going to use them, how we're going to view them. And that's what Jesus is setting before us this evening, a choice about our things. And so he tells us about two places that we can store our treasure. He tells us about two visions or two viewpoints of our treasures. And he tells us about two masters that we can serve. So the first thing that Jesus talks about here in verse 19 through verse 21 is the location of our treasure. As we said before, there's nothing wrong with possessing things. There's nothing wrong with having treasure. The question for us is where we store that treasure. And Jesus tells us as Christians where we are to be investing our treasure. And he states it for us both positively and negatively at the beginning of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20. He says in verse 19, the opening statement there, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then to contrast that, he states it in verse 20 positively, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." I think we focus many times on the fact that we're not to be laying up treasures here on earth, but Jesus likewise gives just as strong a command that we are to be laying up a treasure for ourselves in heaven. What are these treasures that Jesus is talking about? Is he saying that the Christian must never possess any possession in order to be a Christian? He can have no earthly good. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we cannot save. He's not saying that we cannot plan ahead and put some money in the bank account for the difficult days which may come. In fact, Scripture tells us several things about possessions and about work. Scripture tells us that we are to work hard, that we are to be honest in our work, that we are to be wise with what God has given us. Scripture tells us that the ant is a good example that we are to follow of something that sees that there's going to be a need in the future, and the ant makes provision for it in the present, and that we are to do the same sort of thing. Scripture tells us that if we will not work, we should not eat. And Scripture tells us that we are to provide for our own household, lest we be considered worse than an infidel. So God is not condemning honest hard work. He's not condemning purchasing things or saving for things which may come up in the future, things which we may need. But he's talking about, really, I think here, things which are the excesses of life, that which goes beyond what I need to live my life. And the word that is used here in verse 19 and verse 20 is, in verse 21, is a word that we get our English word thesaurus from. It's used really per capita in these three verses more times than anywhere else in Scripture. And it's the word that has the idea of treasure. Just like a thesaurus is a treasure, a collection of words, that's the idea here. And it's the verb form in verse 19 and 20, the words lay up or store up, is this word. And really it has the idea that don't treasure up for yourselves treasures. It's used again in the noun form there. Verse 20, but treasure up for yourselves treasures. For verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So he's talking about the amassing of wealth, the hoarding of our possessions, that which goes beyond what we need to live and sustain our lives. These are the vast collections of our wealth or resources beyond what we need to live life. It's the gathering and the hoarding of all of the stuff of life. And it's not just money. Walk to Walmart and walk the aisles that shows you all of the things you need. It's the gathering, the getting, the hoarding of all of the accumulation of the stuff of this world. You know, Solomon was a man who gave a portion of his life to this goal. He set himself to gather as much as he could get, and he tells us about it in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and he says that He gathered to himself and built houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards and trees and pools and servants he had and possessions, and he had herds and flocks and silver and gold and singers and musicians. And he says in chapter 2, verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." And then, as Solomon does in the book of Ecclesiastes, with wisdom, he reflects on this pursuit that he had given himself to in life. And he says down a few verses in verse 18, having gathered all these things to himself, he says, verse 18, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also, he says, is vanity. It's emptiness. It's been a waste, because all that I have gathered will be left behind me when I die. And we too will say vanity if we hoard the stuff of this life to ourselves only to leave it behind when we die. Jesus told the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, whose fields yielded an incredible crop, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to kick back, and I'm going to tell myself, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said that man was a fool. He said that night his life would be required of him, and then he said, and then whose will those things be? It really doesn't matter how much we gather in life. I mean, what are you going to do with all the stuff of life that you've been hoarding and gathering? When are you going to say it's enough? How much is enough? How much can you save to really make yourself comfortable that if the end of the world disaster comes, you'll be okay? Do you have enough now, or do you need just a little bit more? And Jesus says that as we gather our things in life, we can keep our treasure in one of two places. We can either keep it here on earth, where it is temporary, it is passing, and it is insecure. Or we can lay it up in heaven, where it is permanent, it is enduring, and it is absolutely secure. And Jesus tells us here in verse 19, a warning for us. If we will lay up our possessions, our treasures here on earth, your treasures will not last. Just so you know, you can lay them up. You can hoard all you want to yourself, but your treasures will not last. And he says in verse 19 that they're susceptible to, he describes it in these terms, moth and rust and thieves. The moths can eat it. And really, in Jesus' day, wealth was seen in different ways than we perhaps see it today. But garments were a valuable thing, and some are today too. But moths can eat your garments. They don't last. Rust, or really the idea here is, the word is not just really rust. It's just a word that means eating. Eating can eat what you've stored up, whatever it is. If it's grain, it can be eaten by little animals or other people or whatever it is. It can be eaten up, or thieves can break in and they can take it. They can steal it. You can't protect it well enough. And our world is a world filled with all of these, don't worry, you'll be protected. I mean, thieves, no matter what you make, they find a way to get around it. Remember the days when they had the club that you could put on your steering wheel? No one will ever steal your car if you got this. You ever see those anymore? I mean, thieves find a way to take what they want. And in our day, it's maybe they're not breaking into your house. They might be breaking into your house and taking your possessions, but they could be taking your identity or your social security number, or getting into your bank account, or using your email to email your friends and tell them that you're in a bad situation and you should send them money. They'll steal. This is the world that we live in. No matter what you do to protect your things, you cannot guarantee their security. They disappear, they wear out. And if it's not through physical theft, it will be through inflation, or it will be through a fire. It will be through some scheme or some scandal. So to hoard our possessions here is to lose them forever. But to invest our possessions, to treasure them up in heaven, is to put them where they cannot be taken, where they cannot be eaten, where they cannot be lost. And some people in the history of this world have understood this principle. And in the eyes of this world, they may have been paupers, but when they entered heaven's shores, they were millionaires, perhaps. And some who were millionaires on these shores will be paupers in heaven. Someone has said the only way to invest in heaven is to invest in the people who are going there. So where is your treasure? I'll tell you, where your treasure is where you will find your heart. And that's what Jesus says in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is an inseparable link between my treasure, my things, and my heart. And so if you want to know where your heart is, you only have to know what your treasure is. Tell me what your treasure is, and I'll tell you where your heart is. So what is your treasure? What is most important to you? What do you think about the most? What do you give the bulk of your time, your energy, your thoughts, your fears, your worries, your anxiety? What do you work for? What do you worry over? Or what would kill you to lose it? It doesn't have to be money. It can be a person. It can be a spouse. It can be a child. And it doesn't have to be something you possess. It can be something you want to possess. Jesus tells us very plainly here that where we have placed our treasure is the place where our heart is. If we want our hearts to be in heaven, if we want heaven to be real to us, then perhaps a good thing to do would be for us to begin to invest our treasures where we want our hearts to be. And if our hearts are worldly hearts attached to the things of this world, perhaps that's a good indication that we have placed our treasures here in this world. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and really said almost the same thing in different words. He said, command those who are rich in this present age, and really as Americans today, we can't say that doesn't apply to us. We are rich people. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in, I love the way he describes it, uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in your riches, trust in the God who gives you the riches. Let him do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up. And that's the exact same word that is used in verse 19 and 20. Lay up, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Where are our possessions? It can only be in one of two places. The second thing that Jesus directs our attention to here in verse 22 and verse 23 are two types of visions. And really, he contrasts for us an eye that works with an eye that doesn't work. He says there are two kinds of eyes, one that works and one that doesn't work. And an eye that works is really like a window that lets the light into your whole body. As you exist and as you go through your day, your body is filled with light. Your vision, your mental images are brightened because your eye is working. That little tiny light is letting, or that little tiny eye, that little organ is letting light in. And as a small organ, it really does make a huge difference in the quality of life. Because your eye works, you're able to do so many things that you cannot do if your eye does not work. And he contrasts that with a person whose eye doesn't work. If your eye doesn't work, your body is filled with darkness. I had the opportunity one time to be in a cave. And they said, this will be the darkest thing you've ever seen. And they shut out all the lights. And it was absolutely pitch black. And such is the case of a person whose eye doesn't work. Their body is filled with blackness. They have no colorful images or pictures or memories. There are lots of things in life they just can't do because their eye doesn't work. The quality of their life is diminished because one small organ is not functioning. And Jesus, in contrasting an eye that works with an eye that doesn't work, is wanting to illustrate to us the kind of view that we're to have of our earthly treasures and our possessions. And here's what he says. There are two views that you can have of the things of life. You can either view them through eyes that work, and your body will be filled with light, or you can view them with eyes that don't work, and your body will be filled with darkness. The person who views the treasures, the things of life, as treasures laid up in heaven, is pictured here as the individual whose eyes work. They function well. They provide his whole body with light. He sees well. And he demonstrates that he sees well because the things that he sees are real. He sees eternity. He sees heaven. He sees God. He sees, in context here, God's kingdom. And the priority of God's kingdom. And his eye is good, or as the King James translates it here, it is single. It has a single purpose. It has a single devotion to God and his kingdom. That is an eye which provides brightness to a life. That is a vision of earthly things which will flood your body with light. You will have a quality of life that is rich, because you view the possessions of life in a way that provides light. But if you view the possessions of life in the wrong way, your life will be a life of darkness. The one who views the things of life as things to be treasured and hoarded, as something to themselves, something coveted, something that will satisfy, is the one who is pictured here as the one who has the eye that doesn't work, and their body is full of darkness. And they really are people to be pitied. Just as we would look at a blind person who is stumbling about and staggering about and trying to make sense of the things around them because their eyes do not work, and we would pity that individual, such as the person who has treasured up their treasures here on earth. Their body is full of darkness. They cannot make sense of the things around them. Yes, they're alive. Yes, they can function, but their life is flooded with darkness because they view the treasures of this life as possessions to be hoarded to themselves. And Jesus says here at the end of verse 23, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How sad it is if that which could bring great light into your life is not functioning. How much darkness you have to deal with in life because you do not understand the proper view of the possessions of life. And the person who lives in darkness will live their life trying to satisfy themselves with the possessions, the treasures of life that can never satisfy and must be forfeited when they enter eternity. So may we be people whose lives are flooded with light because we understand. We can view the possessions and the things of life in a way which provides a proper perspective and light for our life because of that. And then thirdly, Jesus tells us about two masters, verse 24. We have to decide, where will we lay our treasure? How will we view our treasure, and which master will we choose to serve? And Jesus states this for us here really in concrete terms, this statement, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. And it's really vital that we understand this principle. We tend to think that we can serve two masters because we tend to view the serving of two masters as being similar to the working for two employers. And we say, well, yeah, of course you can serve two masters. You can work for two jobs. You can be the employee of two different employers. In fact, I know friends who work for more than two people. They work for three or four employers. But that's not the word that Jesus is using, and that's not the thing that Jesus is talking about here. It's not talking about being employed where you work for them for a certain amount of time and then you're released and you're free to do something else. The word that he uses here is the word douleo. It's the word for slavery. No one can be the slave of two separate slave owners. It's impossible. Because both people who would be slave owners would demand absolute ownership of that slave. And neither owner would allow the other owner to possess the slave at all. They demand complete service. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You cannot be the slave of two different masters at the same time. It is one or the other. And that's the terms he sets it in for us here in verse 24. You must choose who you serve, because you will either hate the one and love the other. That's your mental, emotional response in choosing. Or here's the practical response. You will despise, or you will be loyal to the one and you will despise the other. Those are the responses. Those are the choices that we have. And it's not a both and type of situation. It is an either or. You cannot serve two masters. And then Jesus tells us who the two masters are. At the end of verse 24, you cannot serve God, there's one, and mammon. Just an Aramaic transliteration, I think, there of just possessions, wealth, riches, money, things. You cannot serve both. If you serve your possessions as your master, then, Jesus says, you will. There's no might, there's no maybe. You will hate God. You hate the one, you love the other. If you serve your possessions, you hate God. So if you hear that God is telling you how you should spend your money, how you should live your life, your response to that is, who is he anyway to tell me what I should do with my things and my money? Who is this God to tell me what I should do with my life and my time? Tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to live. Think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking what he must do to enter heaven, and Jesus, knowing him, gets right to the issue and points up the one thing that stands between him and following the Lord. He says to him, "Go. You want to follow me? Okay. Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow me." It says that that young man went away sorrowing because he had many possessions. You choose one or the other. And the one that you choose to serve, you love. And the one that you don't choose to serve, you hate. You hate one, you despise the other. Or else you are loyal to one and you despise the other. If I have to make a choice between my God and my things, which one will I be loyal to and which one will I despise? What will I choose? Martin Lloyd-Jones told a story in his preaching of a farmer who came into his wife one day, very excited, and reported to her that his best cow had had twins, two little calves, a little white one and a little red one. He was so excited that his cow had had these little twin calves. And he said, you know, I think that the Lord wants me to give one of these calves to him. So we will take these two little calves, we'll raise them together, and when the time comes to sell them, we'll take them both to the market, we'll sell them both, we will keep the profits from one, and we'll give the profits from the other to God, to his work and his things. His wife looked at the farmer and she said, okay, well, that's fine. Which calf is the Lord's calf? And the farmer said, well, you know, that really doesn't matter. We don't need to choose. We're going to raise them both together. And when the time comes, we'll take them to the market. We'll sell them. We'll keep the money from one. We'll give the other to the Lord. Well, several months later, the farmer entered the kitchen. He had a very sad look on his face. His wife looked at him and said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, the Lord's calf died." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, which one was the Lord's calf? How do you know the Lord's calf died? You never chose which one was the Lord's calf." And he said, "Oh yeah, I always knew it was the white one, and the white one is the one that died." And when the choice comes to us, is it always the Lord's calf that dies? When we have to choose between our possessions going to us to provide for our needs or our possessions being given to God, which do we choose? Lest we begin to think, if I give my possessions to God, how will I live? How will I eat? How will I be taken care of? That's the very next verses. We're not going to get there tonight, don't worry. But Jesus tells us we don't have to live a life of anxiety. The God who loves us will provide for us. So the choice is ours. It's a choice between giving to God, taking care of myself. I can't serve two masters. Which one will I serve? This is a very difficult area of life because these possessions, as we said at the beginning, are very important to us. And John Stott writes in his commentary, "Worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us. The spell of materialism is very hard to break. There's an inseparable tie between our hearts and our things. And our hearts will be where our treasures are. So, what will we choose? We have to decide, where are our treasures? Are they here? Or have they been laid up in heaven? How do you view your treasures? You have one of two choices. And who is your master? You only have one of two choices. May God help us as we examine our own hearts in this matter. May we do so honestly before Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, you have given your very best to us. You so loved the world that you gave. Though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, that we through your poverty might be made rich. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we not withhold from you our things. May our treasures be in heaven. May our view of our things be clear. May our master be only you. O Lord, change us in this area. We pray for Jesus' sake. In His name, amen.